We're going to talk for just a while this morning about this idea of a greatest gift. You know, we have this tendency to always want to be the best, right? At anything that we do, we want to be the best. Maybe it's sports, right? That was, again, as I go back to quite often, that was always my goal. I wanted to be the best, right? So I would be shooting free throws and I would get ready to be done and say, you know, maybe I shot 100 or 200 that day, and I would get ready to be done and say, okay, that's enough. And then I would think to myself, you know what? I know that my buddy that plays for this other team, I know that he shot 300 today. All right, get the ball back, you know, and start going again, because I just didn't want somebody, you know, somewhere to be outworking me when it came to that. And I wasn't like this superb athlete, and so I wanted to have every advantage that I could. And so I wanted to study, you know, the plays, and I wanted to make sure I knew every position so that if I was called upon to go in, I wanted to do the best that I could at that place. Maybe it's at work. You know, some of you will say, nope, not at work. But some people want to be the best at work, right? They want to go to work and they want to be the best employee that they can be. Maybe they're trying for a promotion. Maybe they're trying to get ahead at their job. And so they want to do the best that they possibly can. Sometimes it extends even to playing of a board game. And when we were gone, Alana a couple years ago had bought me this little travel game, which we liked the regular game, and so she bought this travel game. We hadn't opened it, and we finally did a few weeks ago. And so we sat down and played one night, and the next night I went over to her and I said, "Hey, you want to play this game again?" And she goes, "Do you really like this game, or are you just mad because you lost last night?" And there was probably some truth in both of those things. I do really like it, but I was irritated that I had lost. And so I wanted that chance, that opportunity to come back and to win that game. Well, I think even sometimes in gift giving, we have that, right? We want our gift to be the best. You know, I remember doing that with my nephews, especially when they were younger. Now, by the time Ariana came, Braden was born. But I can remember thinking to myself, I want to get them the loudest, most obnoxious, fun toy that anybody's ever given anyone in their life, right? Just not only so that they enjoy it, but to annoy my sister, right? That's my goal in life, is to annoy my sister. And so I wanted my nephews to have the loudest possible toy that they could have, and they loved them, right? We even want to be the best at that. Well, look at the disciples in Matthew chapter 18, because they're having this same issue. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them. Excuse me. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We see that the disciples had this conversation several times throughout their history, right? Who's the greatest? And they have this conversation amongst themselves. And you can imagine, we can go through and look at some of the examples and some of the evidence about who we think. If I asked you, who was the greatest apostle, right? And while you may not want to go down that road, right, and try to figure this out, don't you know that we can go and look at evidence? And some people would say, well, it's got to be Peter, right? He's the one that was so outspoken, and I know he made some mistakes, but look how he made up for it later in his life. And look at this evidence. He became an elder. And so maybe Peter was the greatest. Well, what about Paul? He came a little bit later. So maybe it's Paul, and I know that he persecuted Christians, but look at all the letters that he wrote to the churches. And so maybe we can have this conversation, right? And you can imagine the disciples as they're traveling down the road going, you know what? I think I'm the greatest. I think I'm going to be able to sit on his right or on his left hand. But really, it's the widow with her two mites in Luke chapter 21 that figured it out. The lesson this morning is not about getting you to give more money. It's not at all what it is about. But it is about our commitment level to God. And what's in our heart? and what's in our mind. So we're really just going to have 2 points this morning, and there will be many sub-points. But we'll talk about first the offering, and then we'll look at the application for us today. Now, when you went into the temple, and I know we talked about this a little bit, probably in class on Wednesday, I'm not sure how far you got, but there were 13 collection boxes, and they were known as the trumpets in the temple. And so all of these trumpets were you know, set up in different areas or whatever, and they all were for certain things. Each box was assigned a different purpose, right? So you know, some of them would be for burnt sacrifices. Some of them would be for upkeep of the golden vessels that were in there. And you could go and you could put in which one that you want. Wouldn't that be great if that was like our taxes, our tax system, that we could give taxes to the things that we actually agreed with or we wanted to give money to? But we don't really have that kind of control, do we? We can't just say, well, I want this to go to this person, or I want this to go to this, you know, fund, but I don't want it being used for this. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to do that? Well, you know, they were able to, in certain ways, do that with these 13 collection boxes or these trumpets that were sitting in the temple. They could go and put it in for what they wanted it to go to. Now, this is probably where Jesus is kind of sitting. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, it said, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitudes were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums." But notice what it says there that Jesus is actually doing. He sat down up opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitudes were putting in money. Not how much they were putting in, but he was observing how. Now, obviously, it says that he saw that many of the rich people were putting in a lot. And so he did see how much, but that's not really what he was observing, was it? He was looking to see how they were putting it in. And so first, we'll get to the rich. Well, I want us to understand first and foremost that giving a lot was not bad. Okay, Jesus was not rebuking them for giving too much. He wasn't looking and saying, "Oh, look at these rich people. Who do they think they are, putting in that kind of money?" No, that's not what Jesus was doing. He was observing how they were putting it in and what they were putting in, but he was more concerned with how they were putting it in. And giving a lot was not bad, and he's not condemning them for it. If you look at all of this, he's not saying these people are bad and this widow is good. He's not saying that at all. He's not condemning them for putting money in. He's not condemning them for making their offering in the way that they saw fit. And honestly, they appear to be generous, right? These people were putting in a lot, and he saw that. And you can imagine, again, the disciples maybe sitting near around him talking about that. Well, that was pretty generous. Right? It seems like that person, you know, is giving back a lot. They've been given a lot, and so they're giving back a lot. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Now, this is obviously possible. He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" So certainly this is something that is possible. Now, Jesus doesn't really condemn them for anything. He doesn't condemn them for doing this. But this is something that is absolutely possible for the people that are putting the money in this treasury. They could be doing this just as service, but their heart being far away from God. That's absolutely possible when we talk about the rich. And I'm sure, again, that each individual is going to fall into a different category. There may have been some very hypocritical people putting money in there, but there may have been some very sincere and honest and honorable people putting money in there as well. But let's move then to the widow who gave her two mites. It says in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 2, "And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them.'" Now, when we start, I always say that it's very difficult to sometimes translate from language to language, right? And so, you know, we're reading a Bible in English that was not written in English, right? It was written in Greek and Hebrew. And a lot of the translations will take the Latin, which was the first original copy that was made into Latin. They'll actually translate some of the versions from Latin, not even going back into the original language. And so when you start crossing that many languages, it's sometimes hard to really pinpoint the accuracy of certain things. Money is the same way. It's very difficult because even today, you know, we have exchange rates and things, but even today it's hard if you think to yourself, I have a dollar in my hand, I wonder how many pesos I have, or, you know, how many yen I have. You know, it's difficult sometimes to understand when you start crossing, you know, monetary things as well as languages. So it's hard to determine a value, but it was around, and they kind of used money in a different way than we did. They typically would use it in a day's wage type thing. So we look at it, it is probably around about 1/64th or 1/32nd of a penny. Now that equivalent is going to be about $1.25 to us. So we're looking at about $1.25 equivalent. And again, that doesn't mean that that it's $1.25 in today's money. It doesn't mean that she put in $1.20. But that's about the equivalent spending power in essence of what this poor widow gave. And honestly, as I was preparing for the lesson, I didn't know for sure whether I even wanted to tell you that. Because it's not the point. It really doesn't matter how much it was. We know that it was a smaller amount, right, than everybody else was putting in. Think about this poor widow who's lost her husband, right? Now, again, the society that they lived in is not the society that we live in. You know, women are able and capable of going out and finding jobs and getting jobs and all of that. Where it was much more difficult back then for her to be able to do that. She was probably reliant on either the government or you know, the church as far as like the temple, you know, the Jews are concerned. She was probably either reliant on them or on the Roman government at the time, or more likely her family. Whatever that they could give, if she had any children or whatever, she was probably more reliant on them to kind of get her through. She's really lost her earning power since her husband was gone. And now, she's giving all that she had. She's giving everything that she had back to God. And that can never be wrong. Let's take a look at some of the applications that we can find from this lesson. I want us first to understand that Jesus is an interested observer of how we do things. Again, if we look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, we've already looked. We'll look at verses 41 and 42. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent." Okay, understand that Jesus is not just looking. He's not just looking, but he's looking for a purpose. He's interested for a purpose. He's looking at something specific, and he's looking at how they're putting in the money, not how much they're putting in. You know, and again, we can look at religions today, and a lot of them will sometimes, you know, even post how much people give, you know, each week or whatever. They'll tell people, you know, it'll be posted how much each particular person gave. So again, you would have the tendency to look at that and say, oh, this person gave more, so they must be closer to heaven than somebody else that didn't give it quite as much. And that's not the way in which Jesus is looking. Don't think of it in that way. I think Peter understood that concept. You look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. There's this interesting exchange between Peter and Jesus. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, saying, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." See, Peter understood and he tells Jesus, "You know all things." And I believe that Jesus is probably not looking at Peter and looking at the answer that Peter is giving, because he gives the same answer every time, right? Maybe Jesus is looking at how Peter is answering the question. And I think finally the third time he gets it. "You know all things. You can see in my heart. You know that I love you." And again, a lot of times we'll look at this and say, well, you know, Peter denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" three times to kind of counteract or counterbalance the denial of Jesus. But I think Jesus is looking at Peter and looking at how he answers the question, "Do you love me?" Don't we do that with our spouse? Don't we do that with our children? You know, we can hear the words, "I love you," right? But know that it's not maybe as heartfelt as it could be. We can hear the words, "Yes, ma'am," "Yes, sir," right away. We can hear those words, but don't we look as parents as how our children are saying them? Of course we do. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing here. Not only looking at Peter here, but looking at the widow and the poor mite. We can ask ourselves the question, what does God see in us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Does he see us doing that? Does he see us working? Does he see us being steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord? The next thing that I think that we can see throughout this lesson here about the widow's mite is that giving is something that is commanded by God. There was a sense of duty for this widow. No matter how big or how small the amount was, there was a sense of duty to her to fulfill. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 10 says, "Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a free will offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you." And so here was again, maybe not a tithing, but more of a free will offering, much more like what we do today. Here was this opportunity for them to not just tithe something back out of responsibility, but to give something back. Yes, it was a command of God, but this was something that wasn't necessarily, you know, given a specific amount for them to give or to do. And I believe she probably had a sense of responsibility to do that and wanted to give whatever it was that she could. And she felt that giving all that she had was sufficient. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 2 now. And let's turn the tables back to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." And again, now concerning the collection for the saints, he says, put aside and save. give back to God what He has given to you. Now, what I want us to understand about this, and honestly, as a preacher, sometimes it's difficult to get up and talk about giving because people might have a tendency to say, well, yeah, of course He wants us to give more so that He can have more money. And trust me, that's not what it's about, because our giving back to God has absolutely zero relationship to other people or the church. It's not about that. It's not about putting money in a plate so that we can keep these lights on. Not it at all. It's not about putting money in a plate so that the air conditioning units will stay on. It's not about putting money in a plate so that, I can stand up here and talk every week. That is not it at all. It is absolutely 100% about your relationship with God. That's it. It's not about anything else. Now, do we use that money for those things? Sure. But our giving back, our putting something in that plate, and again, that's just here, and we're not just talking about, when we're giving back, we're not just talking about here. We need to continue to give back to God out there. But when we're talking about that, it's not about those things. It's not about so that we can pay the water bill, so that we have enough money, you know, to fill the baptistry. It's just not about those things. It is absolutely 100% about our relationship with God. And it was the same for that widow. It was the same for all the rich people who were putting in. But what did Jesus see in this woman? Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. It was about her relationship with God. And Jesus says she is the greatest giver that's walked through here. Not these people that put in more money. She is the greatest giver because she put in everything that she had. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we find really the perfect example of what I'm talking about. Starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back part of the price of the land for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it then that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Did they lie to men? Yeah, they did. They lied right to Peter and the rest of the apostles' faces, saying, this is how much we sold the land for, and we're giving it all to you. Now, obviously, God had let him know through the Holy Spirit that, no, that's not it. They kept back part of the price of the land. He said it was in your control. You could have done anything you wanted to. You could have kept the land. You could have sold it and kept all of the money. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about them giving money to the poor people that were in Jerusalem that needed help because they were staying and trying to learn Christianity. It wasn't about that. It was about his relationship and her relationship with God. He says, you didn't lie to men. You lied to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And then about 3 hours later, the same fate happened to his wife. It was yours. It was under your control. Listen, what you make, it's under your control. But what God is saying is when you purpose it in your heart, it's his. What did this widow purpose in her heart? Everything, right, that she had. Can we do that? Can we purpose everything? Now, I'm not talking about putting everything into that plate, but can we just say, hey, God, my life is yours. If you want me to go here, I'll go there, right? I'll go to wherever you want me to go. Maybe I should have said, if you want me to go here, I'll go here. If you want me to go there, I'll go there. Wherever it is that you want me, whatever it is that you want me to do, it's yours. It's already yours. You've already given it to me. That's what I think this widow understood. It was already God's. And so she gave it back. Did God need it? God didn't need her two mites. God, you know, what really is going to help, you know, the temple, right, with those two mites? Maybe not much. But I want us to understand something else, that there is no insignificant offering to God. If we offer something to God, that offering is good. And you know, sometimes I think we feel that our offering or the money that we're putting in is so little that it doesn't matter. Well, guess what? It matters to God. Even those two mites. Even if she, I honestly believe this 100% with my whole heart. Even if she gave one of those two mites, I think Jesus would have said she gave half of everything that she had. She had two mites and she gave one of them. She gave half of everything she had. She's still the most. She's still the greatest giver in this entire group. The reason that our offering is not insignificant is because we tend to think of it as, well, I'm putting in this money and is my dollar or my 50 cents or my quarter or whatever it is that going to help keep the lights on? Is that going to help, you know, put water in the baptistry? Is that going to help, you know, Tony? Are we going to be able to support anybody with my quarter? Don't think of it in that way. Give back what you can give back to God, and it's not insignificant. God can do great things with a very little. Now, a mite was the smallest Jewish currency. So, again, it was something much smaller than even the Romans used. Okay, so it was just a portion of what the Romans would have even used. It was the smallest currency. But we need to know what we can do and what God can do with us. In Mark chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Mark chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Again, speaking of Mary, says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand before the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. And aren't we still talking about it today? Jesus said she's done what she could. This is what she is able to do. This is what she's capable of doing. And she's done everything that she could to help. And God was able to use that. Think about God using the five loaves and the two fish, right? Think about David and the one stone that God used to take down Goliath. Even though he had five, God only needed one. You know, five stones doesn't seem like much, does it? Was God able to use that to his glory? Sure. Five loaves and two fish to feed thousands of people. Doesn't seem like much, does it? Was God able to use it to feed that whole multitude? Of course he was. So don't think that your giving is insignificant. I also want us to see that God sees our motives in giving. God doesn't just see how much we give. God is actually looking at our motives. And he was looking at the motives of this poor widow woman. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It really says it all about how God wants us to give. Purpose it in your heart, whatever it is that you purpose, and give it cheerfully. Don't be grudging. Don't do it because you feel compelled to do it. Purpose it in your heart and give back cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Of the churches of Macedonia, it was said, and this not as we had hoped. And he talks about their giving up there in the first four verses. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And let me just say that if we can do this, if we can master this, giving ourselves first, giving myself first, then whatever it is after that God wants it'll be a lot easier to give. We won't hold anything back if we can first give ourselves. But I think sometimes we give our money and say, that's good enough, right? That's good enough, God. I already gave my money, and so I'm going to keep part of myself because I've given money. Don't do it that way. First, decide to give yourself to God. Then anything that he asks for after that will be easy, right? Because it's all yours. One of the things that was the hardest in doing somebody's finances, the hardest thing was to gain enough trust for them to tell you where all of their money was, right? Because when they would first come in, 9.5 times out of 10, when they first came in to talk to me, it would be, I have this little nest egg or this little piece of my, I have this, you know, $10,000 here that I want. Now, I knew when they walked in and told me that, that that's not all that they had, right? But I have this little money, and I don't, you know, what could you do with it? What would you do with it? And the hardest thing for a financial advisor to do is make a determination on that small, you know, that, and I know $10,000, I say small, but that small amount of money in comparison to what they have, how am I supposed to make a decision with that when I don't know what else you have? But I think some people feel like if I tell you that I have that, you're going to want it, right? You're going to want it. You're going to try to make me move it. And that's not always the case. I just need to know where it is so that I can make a sound decision on this $10,000 that you're trying to give me. That's sometimes, I think, how we give ourselves to God. You could have this little piece, but I'm going to keep the rest of it over here. And I'm going to hide it from you. I'm going to try to keep it a secret from you. God knows that we have it, and he knows that he hasn't gotten it yet. But I'm telling you, once you gain that person's trust, then they'll come in when they and say, here it is. Here's all of it. Figure out what you can do because my other advisor is not doing very well with it, right? So you here it is. Here's all of it. When we trust God enough, that's what we'll do with our life. Here it is. Here's my life. Do with it what you will, what you want. The gift in the eyes of man was small, but the love was great. The love that this poor widow had was immeasurable. So who is the greatest giver in this church? Only God knows that. And guess what? It has absolutely nothing to do with the amount that goes in. And we don't necessarily, we're not striving to be like, well, I want to be the best. I want to give the most. Right? We're not striving for that. Just have the right heart, have the right attitude, and whatever you decide to give, give it. And give it cheerfully and give it joyfully. And not just here, but out there as well. We need to have the heart of this poor widow woman. And while in the eyes of man the amount was small, it is one of the greatest financial transactions in the history of mankind. You realize that? That these two mites might be one of the greatest financial transactions in the history of man, at least spiritually speaking. You know, we can talk about the Louisiana Purchase and all these other things all day long. But how many people do we know that gave everything they had? And Jesus sees this woman doing that. And we're still talking about it 2,000 years later, more than 2,000 years later. What a wonderful heart that this woman had. Do we have that kind of heart today? If you're here and you are not a child of God, you have not yet given yourself to God, we can do that this very morning by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and give ourselves to God. But understand that that's not the end of it, right? We don't get to keep back part of the price, right? We can't keep part of ourselves. We are meant to give it to Him and give it to Him fully. Can we do that this morning if we're not a child of God? We have time, we have opportunity to do that for you this morning. If you're here and you're here this morning and maybe you're a child of God who's kept back part of yourself from God and you don't want to do that anymore, you have time and opportunity to make that right. If it's something that we can help you with and we can pray with you and we can pray for you, we would encourage you to do that this very morning. If you're here this morning and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front and have a seat while we stand and while we sing.